prayer, I was thinking about what could I speak on. I'm kind of in that in-between season in life as we're looking at a new year, a start of the year, and I thought, Anson, what's your number one resolution this year? And I think to pray better. And so basically tonight I'm just having a conversation with myself, and if you can get into my head a little bit, I invite you along for the journey. It seems interesting to me when I really think about prayer how much of the Bible is just focused on that concept. Even if it doesn't come right out and says prayer, it talks about sacrifices. For example, you don't get far into Genesis and you have Abel making some kind of a worship, a presentation to God. And then by Genesis 5, if you're doing a pray through the Bible in a year, you're probably read today on Genesis 5. And there we read about people began to call on the name of the Lord. And then you fast forward to the end of the book of Revelation, and we hear that one of the last lines is a prayer where John says, "Amen, Lord Jesus, come quickly." And in between, we see different instances of prayer. Jacob wrestling with God all night. We see Daniel, who prayed three times a day, a prayer warrior that was not going to let anything stand in the way of his communion with his Father. And David, who with all of his heart called upon God. So many psalms are prayers of David. On the mountain, we see Elijah. In the dungeon, we find Paul and Silas praying to God. So many commands in the Bible, so many promises attached to the discipline of prayer. And what does this teach us? Maybe at the outset, prayer is so necessary. We can be certain that whatever God has made prominent in His Word, He intends for it to be conspicuous in our lives. Now, that brings me to me, you know, like if someone were to ask me, "How is your prayer life, Anson?" And I would go like, "Yeah, some days I think it's pretty good. Most of the time, not good. I have so much room for improvement. I need it so much more. So deep." Is that need to pray, and I think that communion with God, that's probably one thing that we're really going to latch onto in heaven. I was struck this past year, one of the losses in our Christian community was Pastor Tim Keller, and when he was wrestling with pancreatic cancer, he was taking interviews where he could, and he said, "You know, weirdly, here's a pastor who I admire. He wrote a book on prayer, too, like a real big book." And he said, "Nothing helped my prayer life more than having to wrestle with cancer. Suddenly, everything became important." And so I think of that example, and I think, yeah, that's true. I don't want to wait until a crisis happens before I really get serious about prayer. So I was struck, and I thought, well, Jesus set an example for prayer, and this is from Mark. And I was basically focusing on verses 35 and 36 of Mark chapter 1, but setting the context a little bit, going back to 32, we see that the evening after sunset, people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town, it says, gathered at the door. And Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons. He would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. And then this title in my Bible, Jesus prays in a solitary place. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon, that is Peter, and his companions went to look for him. When they found him, I assume in that solitary place, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, let's go somewhere else. Let's go somewhere else, to a nearby village, so I can preach there also. Isn't that a remarkable statement? And he says, that's why I have come. So, not primarily to heal people of all their diseases or to make life easier for people here on this earth, but I have come to proclaim, to tell the good news, to share the gospel story. And that's where he's going. So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in the synagogues, driving out demons. Now, second on prayer, Mark chapter 6, verses 30 and 32. The apostles gathered around Jesus. Now, this he had just sent them out they were giving a report on all that had happened, everything that they had done and taught. Then, again, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to his disciples, come with me by yourself to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. We're also going to look at Luke chapter 10 as sort of an example. And I'm just making the assumption on this evening crowd that you're pretty familiar with the story of Jesus at the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And so we're going to kind of use that to advance the discussion. So Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, said, a prayerless soul is a Christless soul. And he also said, prayer is the lisping of the believing infant, the shout of a fighting believer, the requiem of a dying saint falling asleep in Jesus. It is the breath, the watchword, the comfort, the strength, the honor of a Christian. If you are a child of God, you will seek your Father's face and live in your Father's love. We know prayer is important. And we know that we also need to be active. We have a life to live. We have to eat. We have to go to work. There are things that occupy our mind and heart. So it sort of surprises us when we find Jesus in the midst of a very busy time in his life. I mean, he's doing ministry. Our natural inclination is like, this is from my farming background, when the sun is shining, you got to make hay. There comes a period of time where you just say, rest isn't as important right now. We want to beat the rain. We need to get that hay into the barn. Let's work into the night, late into the night. I remember sometimes there would be like, two or three loads, you know, we'd fill as much as we could. We have to do the chores, and then the loads are sitting there. And here comes a storm at night. Oh, no, we cannot leave those loads out there. So at 2 a.m., we're up there and throwing hay, and, man, that was something else. Busy times. So we know that they're busy times. In church, sometimes we feel like that, too. We're too busy to do anything else. This is not an indictment of anybody here or anybody in the congregation, but why is it that if we call a prayer meeting, only a handful of people come? Why is it so hard for us to get people to come to prayer times? In fact, I was wrestling with the idea, full disclosure here, I thought, maybe there's a time of the day where we can just say, hey, if you show up at this time at church, we'll be here to pray. And just the thought of that is so overwhelming to me that I'm like, I'm not even going to mention that. Because if people show up, then what am I going to do? I will have to prepare for that, you know? And I'm like, why? Why is it that when it comes to that subject, it just feels like busy, busy work? And it feels like activity that we don't need to be doing. But again, Jesus, in the midst of the busyness of his life, models for us that prayer is more important than we make out. Most of us are very busy. A few generations ago, this is probably even a little bit before my time, do you remember how the life of the family was going to be revolutionized by the invention of the washing machine? Like, if we didn't have to do laundry all day, we will have time to do important work in our life. That's why the saying, today is laundry day, it literally meant laundry day. How many of you remember those times? Okay, yeah, some of you are that old. I don't even remember those times, honestly, but apparently that was a thing. And what happened? Did we have time to relax? No. We filled our time with other duties. Now, I could also say the computer. Same thing. How much, what a blessing computers are. I love the fact that I can just go into my computer and call something up, and wow, it's right there. Information is right at my hand. And it's a beautiful thing. Am I less busy because of that? Do I have more time? No. You know where that's going. Well, here we have Jesus very busy, and so busy that he, Mark says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and prayed. That, to me, suggests that prayer needs to be a priority in our life. If it's not, again, I'm preaching at myself here. If it's not, what is it that is so important that communing with God doesn't take priority? Which leads me to the story of Mary and Martha in Luke 10. It's a wonderful story. Jesus being hosted by a family. It's just one of those families that he just loved to get together with. We see that in Luke 10. And he comes to their home, and as it unfolds, we don't have the whole story, but they were friends of Jesus Christ. You can imagine that this was a place that he just loved to hang around with. And we see Mary is just sitting there being silent in the presence of Jesus. And Martha can't do that. She has to be busy. She complains that her sister isn't helping her with the work. It said Martha becomes distracted and upset. Jesus said, Martha, you're distracted and upset with many things. Mary has chosen the good part, and it will not be taken from her. Now, you don't have to go to seminary to understand this story. We all know that Martha made the bad choice. But can we just shout out? I want to give a shout out to Martha. To put it bluntly, Martha is my kind of woman. She reminds me of my oldest sister, Jackie. You'd have to know her. We said that she had in our family all the organizational gifts. If something was going to happen, a gathering, Jackie was the one that said, hey, you need, this family is going to bring this, this family is going to bring that. We didn't even have to think. We just had to show up with what Jackie told us to bring, and we were there. She was that kind. And so I think that's, she's just a very practical woman. You know, at the graveside of Lazarus, she's very realistic. I love it. It's kind of almost a Dutch quality. You know, Dutch speak their minds sometimes. And Jesus said, well, let's go to the cemetery and see Lazarus. And she said, Lord, by this time he stinketh. You know, she's just going to tell you what she's thinking. Very practical, realistic enough to know that if you're going to get dinner for however many, the 12 disciples and the whole family, at least 16 people, probably a few more, you have to get things done. If it weren't for the Marthas of this world, nothing would get done. So shout out to Marthas out there. We need you. Any pastor who's got a lick of sense, we love the Marthas in our church. You can just depend on them. And she's serving, and we can't fault her for that. In the previous story in Luke is the story of the Good Samaritan, and the basic lesson of that story is your neighbor is anyone around you who has a need. And you see their need, and you are in the position to meet that need. And in this story, Martha, with her gift of hospitality, is just serving people. I love that story. I think that's the... She's also very compassionate. I feel like Martha is the kind of person. Again, I think of my sister Jackie, who would sit by me. I remember once I was just sick, and she just sat by my bed. My oldest sister just sat there, and she was just so kind and nice and just helping me along the way. She is the one that is going to be serving some soup. She is the one who is going to show her hospitality. Jesus is not faulting Martha for that. Not at all. The difficulty Jesus is pointing out is the spirit of her service. And that's where I think this is where it comes to prayer time. Like Luke is saying that she was encumbered by service. And I wonder if that's the way with us. If we have become distracted by so many things. And if we are going to spend more time in prayer, I wonder if it wouldn't be wise of us to look at the balance. Where is Mary in this? She's sitting by the feet of Jesus. Is that wrong? No, apparently in this case it was right. Spending time with Jesus is you never can go wrong. Wouldn't it be nice, Anson, I'm saying to myself, if you could just slow down a little bit and experience God's presence more fully. So, how can I do that into my schedule? That's my challenge. Wouldn't it be nice in the midst of the busyness of our life? And it never changes. Those of you whose children are gone out of the house, you think, now I have the time. Well, that's just like the invention of the washing machine or the computer. You find other things, don't you, to spend your time with. That's ours. Now, I'm not saying it's okay to be lazy. That's a different sermon entirely, the slothfulness. There are times in life when you have to reach your best effort. There is times when the hay does need to be brought in and there's work to be done. And I think there's that balance there or something. But tonight, I just want to say at the beginning of this year, as you think about resolutions that you might make, number one, we need to rest from our work, from the things that we are so busy with. We need to just take a break, rest, be still, be quiet. God has two commandments: love me more than anything else, and love your neighbor as yourself. I think there's an order to that. Love God more than anything else. Sharpen that part of your life, your relationship with God. It's not up to you. It's up to the Holy Spirit, but you still are the one that's engaged in that. If you don't do that, if you turn it around, if you put all of your effort into your neighbor and exclude loving God, you'll get burnt out easily. And there's a lot of people that are burnt out. So that's number one. And number two, when we have time for a solitary place, we need to pray. That's what Jesus did. He went to this place to talk to God. Now, talking to God is many things. It might involve asking for things. It might involve thanking God for things. It might just be simply being with God. Maybe there's some of us here this evening that just need to take a long nap. Just quiet yourself. Find a rhythm in your life where you just say, God, I'm at the end of myself. I have no words. That's okay. But then continue to pray. That's what Jesus did. He came to talk with God. And then only, and I know this sounds contradictory, but then there is work to do. What is one thing that you can do? Not 10 things like Martha, where you become so consumed, but what's one thing that you can do to put your prayers into action? Pray for the sick and then leave it at that, or do you pray for the sick and then pick up the phone? This is where I'm challenged. I think about people a lot, and I think it doesn't hurt to reach out a little bit more. And it doesn't take a whole lot of time. Maybe a hot meal brought to their home, maybe medicine that they need to pick up. What can I do for you? Be attentive to their needs, of the people that you're praying with. And do you pray for the poor and hope that God does something about the poor? I saw this morning Harvest Outreach. Having prepared for this, I'm starting to think maybe I should sign up. So I might have to go over there and sign up and just to see what that's all about. So considered notice, Gary, I have to sign up. So not that I want to do more, but in the rhythm of my life, maybe that's something very practical that I can do. Praying for the homeless all the time, but maybe those that don't have quite the means and who need a jump start in life, maybe I can just serve a meal. Do you pray that God would help our church grow and then hope that God inspires somebody to do it? We have a lot of needs in the church. And I'm not saying, and this is where it gets dangerous, because the Marthas here will say, like, okay, I now need to go do that. So no, don't go there. But in our busy life, can we reprioritize, pray to God first, take time, stop, go to that solitary place and pray? That's where I'm at. I have no conclusion to this service. Maybe my motto this year should be, I think it's Colossians 4, verse 2, continue in prayer. Continue in prayer. Jesus set the example for us, and he will honor our desire to be in communion with him. He would love that. Amen. Lord God, as we have heard your word, fill us with your Spirit. And soften our hearts so that we can see your ways. We know prayer is important, and so enable us by your Spirit to stop the busyness, to find a solitary place, and to do nothing but first be still in your presence. That's what you did, that's what you taught us to do, and that is what we can do even better this year than last year. So, Lord, teach us how to pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.